Welcome this morning. Welcome back after the Christmas break. If you're like me, you ate way too many sweets and baked goods, and you're suffering the consequences of that. Today is December 31st, the last day of the year, 2023. What a year it has been, right? What a year it has been. Every year around this time, I find myself looking ahead. What's coming up? What's next? You know, I think about the goals that I want to make, the plans that I have, the trips that I want to go on, and so on and so on. I rarely take the time, and maybe you're like me, I rarely take the time to consider the year that was, the year that passed, or today, the year that is about to pass. I rarely take the time to look back on the moments of sorrow or great joy, joy and sorrow. They tend to get lost in a cloud of busyness and new ambitions and new goals. But today, that's exactly what I want us to do. I want us to look back on the year that was, and to consider how God has comforted you in the year that has passed. How has God comforted you in the year that has passed or is about to pass? For some of us, this year, as we look back on it, will cause sorrow and pain. There might be moments of this year that has gone that are difficult for us to remember, that are difficult for us to reflect on because of the emotions that they cause us to experience. Or maybe looking back on this year will just remind you that God is great and awesome, and He has given you a fantastic year, and you can praise Him for that. Our text this morning will show us at least one reason why looking back on the year that was is something that we should do and is something that is important for us to do. So please take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using a Bible that's in front of you, you should be able to find 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on around page 906. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible home as our gift to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 7, well, really 1 through 5, and considering the verses surrounding for our context this morning. As you're turning there, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day that we can gather as your church. Father, we are grateful that you've given us this opportunity on the last day of the year to remember and to reflect on what you have done for us in the year that has passed. Father, as we go to your word, I ask that your spirit would guide and direct my thoughts and my heart. Father, may your words be clear, and Father, may I not get in the way of what you would have your people hear this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Comfort food, comfy clothes, a warm latte on a cold day, or a blazing wood stove on a cold day. Each of us are going to have different things that come into our minds when we think about comfort, right? For me, the warm latte and a blazing wood stove is comfort. That's what I think of when I think of comfort. However, all of these things, none of these things can even scratch the surface to compare to the comfort that is given to us by God. 2 Corinthians is a book that was written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Corinth. It's his second letter that is recorded for us in our Bibles that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, wrote to address issues that were in the church, and they were big issues that were in the church. After hearing a report that the church had repented and that things were going well in the church, Paul takes the time and the opportunity to write a second letter to the church. It's a follow-up letter encouraging them to persist through suffering. He also takes the opportunity in this letter to challenge those in the church who still had issues with Paul. There were some in the church who thought Paul was not a real apostle, who thought he did not have the authority to teach. They said his letters are strong and powerful, but his preaching is weak. And so there was people who had issues with Paul, and he takes the time to address those issues in this letter. In verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul begins with a greeting, as is normal in his letters. He addresses the church. He says who is writing. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul reaffirms his apostleship by the will of God. He also tells us that he is writing with his brother Timothy, And we know Timothy as Paul's companion, his dear brother in Christ, the one who Paul uses in his ministry to advance the gospel to the nations. He is Paul's companion and his brother, and he is writing this letter with Timothy. Verse 2 is tied to verse 1, and it's a typical greeting. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is typical of letters in Paul's day to have a greeting at the beginning, who's writing, and then a blessing like this in verse 2. Now, verse 3, then, where we get to the meat of the letter, if you will, begins with praise. And so we're going to consider in more detail now verses 3 and 4. Let's consider verses 3 and 4 in more detail. And in these verses, we see this. The Father of mercy and the God of all comfort is the God who comforts us so that we can comfort others. God is the Father of mercy who comforts us so that we can comfort others. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with ourselves are comforted by God. Sorry, I'm stumbling on my words this morning. We are comforted by God, and therefore we can comfort others. Verse 3, as I said, begins with praise. Paul worships God because of who he is, and the only correct response to who God is worship. And so Paul, beginning his letter, the meat of his letter, worships God because of who he is and what Paul has experienced of God. Not only is God the Father of Jesus, he is indeed the Father of mercy. Paul calls God the Father of our Lord Jesus, and this is another way of saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Not that Jesus is any less than God, he is God himself, but in the Trinitarian relationship, Jesus is the Son of God. Not only is God the Father of Jesus, as I said, the text says that he is the Father of mercy. Mercy is the holding back of deserved punishment or wrath. To be merciful, then, is to not give someone what they deserve, to not give them what they deserve. Like the police officer who lets you off with a warning instead of releasing the full wrath of the law on you. He could have chosen, the police officer in that moment, to fine you and give you the ticket, and yet in his mercy, he decides not to. Now, the analogy there breaks down because God doesn't even let us off with a warning. It's not even a warning of, if you do this again, you're in trouble. God is not giving us what we deserve at all. And he says, even in our, as we continue to sin, he forgives us over and over and over. Mercy is not to be confused with grace. Grace is the giving of an undeserved gift, the giving of an undeserved gift. Like the gift to an enemy, someone who does not deserve a gift given to them. And so while we were still sinners, God gave us the gift of eternal life. We were enemies to God, and in his grace, he gives us the gift of eternal life. Mercy and grace, although they are connected, are not to be confused with one another. God, as the Father of mercy, implies that he is the first merciful one. He is the standard of mercy. He is mercy in himself. It is part of who he is. It is part of his character. And as mercy being part of God's character, he can't not be merciful to us. It is who he is. And God's mercy is seen most clearly in our salvation as he chooses to pour out his wrath and punishment on Jesus Christ rather than us. The Bible says that we are, the wages that we have all deserve death. And so Jesus takes our death on himself, our punishment on himself. That is God's mercy on display for us. And praise God that Jesus has done this for us. Mercy and comfort go hand in hand. We are able to experience the comfort of God because he is merciful enough to show us that comfort, to give it to us. If it were not for the fact that God is the Father of mercy, we would not be able to experience his comfort because we would not have his comfort. But we are comforted by God, who is the God of all comfort. Verse 4 says that God is the God of all comfort. He's not the God of some comfort or the God of most comfort. He is the God of all comfort. Therefore, we take this verse to mean that we can find all of the comfort that we need in Him alone. If we need comfort, we can go to God and He will indeed give us that comfort because He is the God of all comfort. There is nothing that He is not able to comfort us from, and we can go to Him to find all the comfort that we need. We are not left wanting more. It's not as if we go to God, He fills us with comfort, and then we go, wow, I need more. It's like those Christmas meals we just all ate. We are stuffed. We are full. There is nothing more that we need. We can't even look at food anymore because we are so full. In the same way, God fills us with comfort in a way that we can say, I have no need for anything more because He has filled me to the brim. He has given me all the comfort I need because He is the God of all comfort. The text tells us that He comforts us in our affliction. Now, we have to remember that we need to take these verses in context. And who is writing them? Well, Paul is writing them. And we know that Paul experienced many afflictions, many trials. The first thing that Paul is referring to is the afflictions that he experienced because of his faith, his trusting in Jesus. And second of all, there's affliction that he is facing from the very church itself, doubting his apostleship. However, Paul makes it clear that affliction can also be physical or mental. In chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul references a thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 10, he says there is a thorn in his flesh. And he says that he asks three times for God to remove it, and God does not. And we don't know exactly what this thorn is. Most commentators, most scholars believe it could have been a physical ailment, or it could have been some person who was affecting his ministry. In fact, Paul calls this thorn a messenger from Satan. So regardless of who or what the thorn is, Paul is clear that he pleaded with God to take it away, but instead God reminded him that His grace is sufficient for him. His grace is sufficient. So Paul, being the one who is writing this letter, knows full well what it means to experience affliction because of his faith. And so Paul begins the letter, no surprise, opening remarks by saying, "Blessed be the God of comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in affliction," because Paul has experienced the comforting of God. He has experienced God's comfort in his affliction. Now, because of verse 3, verse 4 is true for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 again says, "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us in all our afflictions. What are the afflictions? Well, as already mentioned, Paul is being pushed back against on his apostleship. He is in the verses below, he says that he had deadly peril that was coming to him. In verse 10 of chapter 1, "He, being God, delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us." Paul experienced what he thought was death, and yet God comforts him and delivers him from that. We know, as we've already said, that Paul had a thorn in his flesh that God, in His grace, was comforting him in. For us, perhaps it's family strife on the account of the gospel, on the account of our belief in Jesus and the fact that our beliefs are not in line with what their beliefs are. And maybe they see us as hateful or whatever, right? There's strife that comes because of the gospel. Perhaps it's spiritual attacks that Satan is not pleased with you committing your life to Jesus. And so there are things that are coming into your life that are just attacking you, and you need that comfort. It's an affliction. Perhaps it's pain and suffering, literal pain and suffering that you're going through in your life. Whatever it may be, they are all afflictions, and we are comforted by the God of all comfort in those afflictions. I wonder, have you experienced this comfort of God? Do you know what it's like to feel the peace that surpasses all understanding? Have you experienced joy through suffering? Are you comforted by knowing that God is for you? He is not against you. And the question we have to ask this morning is how? How does God comfort us in these things? How is God comforting us? The God of all comfort, great, but how? Three ways that God comforts us. First, we are comforted by the truth of the gospel. We are comforted by knowing that we are no longer condemned, that we are children of God. This is the unwavering hope that Paul mentions in verse 7. His hope is unshaken because of the gospel, because of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Paul points to this a number of times in his letter. In chapter 5, verse 14 to 21 of 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds them of the gospel, of the hope or the comfort that the gospel brings. He reminds them that those who are in Christ are new creations. The old has passed and the new has come. In chapter 8, verse 9, Paul reminds the church that although Christ was rich, he became poor for our sake. Elsewhere in Paul's letters to the church in Rome, he says this, Romans 8, 1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 8:18 of Romans, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. As God's children, we are granted all of the benefits of being part of God's family, which includes forgiveness of sin and new life and the hope of future glory. It is comforting to know that our souls have been bought by the blood of Jesus and that one day we will stand before Him forgiven and be with Him for all eternity. That is the good news of the gospel. And let me just say, if you're here this morning and you are needing comfort and you're looking elsewhere, you will not find it until you rest in what Christ has done for you. The gospel, the good news of the gospel, is a free gift of salvation to you. You can rest in knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you are God's child and you will never be taken away from Him. Paul says in verse 5 that as we share in Christ's sufferings, we can be certain and confident that we will also share in His comfort. Second way the God of all comfort comforts us is by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was planning to leave His disciples in John chapter 15, the disciples were nervous about the task that was at hand. Jesus gave them a big task, and He says, I'm leaving, I'm going to die, I'm going to go back to the Father, and they're nervous. And Jesus, in response, tells them that He will send them a helper. The King James Version says that God will send them a comforter. The NIV says that God would send them an advocate. All of these words come from the same Greek root word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I find this helpful, and so I'll share this with you this morning. They come from the word paraclete. You may have heard this word before, and it means to encourage and to comfort. It means the para means beside, and clete means to call. It means that we're calling someone to our side. We're calling someone to our side. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the parakletos, which means the one who comes to our aid, the one who is our helper, the one who is our comforter, the one who comes to our aid. He is our advocate, He is our helper, and He is our comforter. All of that is to say that the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the advocate, is the one who is given to you as a child of God. You have the Spirit with you now. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins have the Spirit. He comes to us and He is ours and He comforts us and He is our helper. Now, how does the Spirit work? What does He do? Well, first of all, He convicts of sin and He draws us to the Father. He gives us new life. That is all important, and that is the most, I would say, one of the most important acts of the Spirit. But also, the Spirit does this. The Spirit brings us near to God. Being that the Spirit Himself is God, He brings us near to God. Thomas Torrance, who is a Scottish theologian, says this, in giving us the Holy Spirit, God gives us nothing less than Himself. God gives us nothing less than Himself. Dane Ortlund, in the book Gentle and Lowly, argues that not only does the Spirit bring us near to God, He also allows us to experience who Jesus is. He allows us to love Jesus and to rest in the beauty of who Jesus is. We are allowed to rest in Him because of what the Spirit does in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our time of affliction as only God can, because He is God. The Spirit is God, and He comforts us as only God can. It is the powerful work of the Spirit who produces in us a heart that is able to rejoice through suffering and trials. That is the peace. That explains the peace that we have that cannot be explained in human terms. The peace that surpasses all understanding is given to us by the Spirit. He will not leave us empty. He will comfort us, and He will bring us into the presence of God, as He does constantly, and He is with us, and He is comforting us today. Third way we are comforted, and that is by God's people, through His church. And that's what Paul says at the second half of verse 4. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. We are comforted so that we can comfort others. Paul's statement seems odd, given the fact that he has just called God the God of all comfort. And it seems now that Paul is saying, but now you are to comfort each other. And I believe Paul would say, yes, you're right. Because now it is the church, God is using His church to comfort His people. Not to say that God is not the one who comforts, rather that God is pleased to use His church to comfort us, to comfort each other. We are His church, and we comfort each other. If the church is to represent Christ here on earth, it should come as no surprise then that we are called to comfort one another. You can see this essentially in what Jesus was saying to His disciples as He is preparing to leave and send the Holy Spirit. He says, look, I have done all these things for you. Now you go and do them for others. And so here in Paul's letter, essentially he is saying, as you have been comforted, so now you go and comfort others who are in affliction. The question then becomes, how? How does God use others to comfort those who are in affliction? Verse 5, as we've mentioned already, says that we share in Christ's sufferings and that we will also be confident we will share in His comfort. So we ourselves, we are comforted by Christ. The good news of the gospel, all of that comforts us. And so then we encourage others in their affliction to look to Jesus, to look to what Christ has done. Look to Jesus, who is able to be sympathetic to us because He understands our weakness. Look to Jesus, who is strong and kind, gentle and lowly, and who welcomes the weary and the heavy laden. That is our Jesus. He welcomes us to come to Him. And so one way we comfort others after we have been comforted is by encouraging them to look to the gospel which has comforted us, to enjoy His gentle Spirit, and to rest in the victory that He has given us, and to rest and enjoy Him in the valleys, in those low parts. We look to Jesus, who is our comforter. And we do this, and when we do this, when we look to Christ, and when we encourage others to look to Christ, we will see that Jesus truly is closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that is closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. And when we've experienced that, we then go and tell others, look to Christ because He is closer than a brother. He encourages you in your valleys just as He has encouraged me. Verse 7, Paul reminds the church that their hope is unshaken because he knows that as they share in His sufferings, Christ's sufferings, so they will also share in His comfort. Not to say that every day is going to be rainbows and sunshine. We will suffer. There is going to be trials. But we will be comforted. We will be. It is certain. It will be today, tomorrow, or when we stand before God forever. We will experience the comfort that comes from God. We may experience it now, or we may experience it in eternity, but we will experience it. It is certain. It is coming. Paul concludes the section in verses 8 to 11 by telling the church that although they were afflicted even to the point of death, Paul concluded that this happened to teach them to trust on God rather than themselves, to rely on God rather than rely on themselves. This really is the key right here. If we long to experience the comfort of God, we must learn to rely on Him, not ourselves, which is so often contrary to what we think. I need to be the one to make myself comfortable. I need to do all these things. But God says, no, come to me because I am the God of all comfort. seems like such a simple answer, but it is such a life-giving answer as we rest in who God is. Now, you may be asking yourself, what in the world does all of this have to do with New Year's Eve? And the answer to that is technically nothing. Technically, it has nothing to do with New Year's Eve. However, as I considered about what to preach on, I thought, well, you know, we could do an encouraging message that spurs us on to the new year, to read our Bibles, to pray more, to come to church, and all those things. And that's all good. But as I was reading my own scripture, my own Bible, and just my own scripture reading time, I stumbled across these verses again, and I was just encouraged by them. And I thought it would be helpful for us to look back and to consider how God has comforted us. So I considered, how has God comforted me in this past year? And how does that help me comfort others? And that's the goal this morning. How can we comfort others? We look back on the year that was and then ask ourselves, as God has comforted me, how can I now go and comfort others? As we close then, just three points of application. Looking back is often a thing that is seen as a negative thing, right? Some people say, don't look back, just go forward. Don't look back, just hands to the plow and move forward, which is good. The Bible does tell us to have our hands to the plow and to move forward. But there is value in reflecting and looking back. In fact, in the Old Testament, Israel was always looking back on what God had done in the past to remind themselves that God will continue to do what He has called or what He has said He will do for them. In some respect, it's true. Looking back it can be harmful. If all we do is dwell on the past and we don't move on, that can indeed be harmful. However, it is important that we look back and see how God has been faithful, how He has comforted us, and be reminded that He will continue to comfort us, and then go to our brothers and sisters and say, look, God has done this for me this past year, and I'm confident that He will do the same for you as you rest in Him, as you trust in Him, and as you look to the good news of the gospel. Perhaps looking back for you is a scary thing, right? Maybe, as I said at the beginning, this past year was a hard year. Maybe there are parts of your year that was difficult and things that I may not understand. However, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have experienced the comfort of knowing Him. You are His. And you can look back, and not with fear, but with thanksgiving, knowing that, yes, it may be hard, but I am comforted in who Christ is and what He has done for me. And now I will allow that comfort to spill over into other people's lives. So the first thing we need to do is look back at how God has comforted you so that you can praise Him and give Him thanks. That's exactly what Paul says at the beginning of his letter. Blessed be the God of all comfort. Blessed be the God of comfort. He is praising God for who He is. One of the attributes that I love most about God is His faithfulness. We can look back and see God's faithfulness on full display. It's like a painting being displayed to us. He is faithful, always faithful. But don't stop there. Don't stop by just admiring it. Give Him praise for it. Worship Him for it. Worship the God who is faithful and who has always been faithful and who will always continue to be faithful, who has comforted you in the past and who will comfort you in the future. Worship Him. Praise Him. Or maybe this past year for you was just a good year overall. Maybe there wasn't any big afflictions and trials that came your way. Still, praise God for a year that is good and pleasing for you. Praise Him for these things and continue to rest in who God is and what He has done. Whatever the case is for you, whatever year has come and has passed for you, and I would encourage you to reflect on that year, to consider how God has comforted you. One of the things I find really helpful is looking and reading my old prayer journals, right? Reading those moments in the year when I was in the lowest of lows, in those valleys that only I could understand in that moment. And God understands, of course, but no other human, I think, can understand what I was going through. And I read those journals and I'm reminded that God answered those prayers, that He did comfort me in those moments. I would encourage you to do the same. Take some time today to look back. Consider the year that was. How has God comforted you? And this will allow you to do the second point of application is this. As you consider how you have been comforted, then consider how you can comfort others based on the comfort that you've received from God. That is the point of the text this morning, that we are to the comfort that we receive is to overflow into others. It is to comfort others as well. You know, it's really amazing when we experience the comfort that God has given us, and then we can allow that to overflow and into other people's lives. Don't feel like your help that you want to give is too cliche or too simple. There is nothing wrong with taking a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is suffering and who you understand their suffering and taking them to God's Word and saying, look, this is where God encouraged me, and I'm just going to let God encourage you by giving you these verses of Scripture. There is nothing wrong with that. In fact, just like sickness today has a specific medicine that we need to take, God's Word is the medicine that we need in those moments. Yes, we have Christ, and yes, we have the Spirit, but to be reminded by the Spirit of what God has done for us in Christ and through Christ is the medicine that our souls need in those moments. Don't feel like when you're doing this for someone by sharing Scripture or sharing your thoughts that you're being cliche or too simple. Sometimes it's exactly what we need. Here are some practical ways you can comfort someone who is in affliction. Take the opportunity to come alongside a brother or sister. Come alongside them and say, hey, I understand. I've been through this before. I know what it's like to be in that valley. I know what it's like to feel as if God has forsaken you. I get it. I understand. And I'm going to come alongside you and encourage you. Maybe it's through Scripture. Maybe it's reminding them of the truths that encouraged you when you were in those valleys. Remind them, as Paul does, to share that although they're sharing in sufferings now, they will be comforted soon. They will also share in his comfort. Remind them that they may not experience the comfort immediately. It may not be the moment we're speaking with them, but it will come one day. One article puts it like this: the gospel comfort that is given to us by God is not something that is meant to be hoarded. It is something that is meant to overflow into others. Like a well that is overflowing, it should flow into the lives of others as well. To the elderly folks this morning, maybe you're here and you have been through some things in life that I may never understand. Take the time to come alongside the younger folks and share with them how God has comforted you throughout your life. Share with them how God has walked with you through the valleys. Share with them how God has comforted you through His Word. And we will be encouraged by those things. We will be comforted by those. Parents, when our children suffer, how can we take that opportunity to share with them that we know what it's like to experience what they're experiencing? Whether it's friends at school picking on them or whatever it may be, how can we share in those sufferings with them and comfort them as we have been comforted by God? Perhaps one of the hardest things to explain to a child is death. But what a privilege we have to share with them the joy of knowing that death is not the end. That one day, although we die, we will stand with God forever. What a joy, because death is not something that we need to be afraid of. We can share and comfort our children in those moments because of the comfort that we have received from God. Maybe God has given you victory over sexual sin and temptation. Take time to share that with another brother or sister who is struggling. Don't come down on them with a heavy hand. Come with them with comfort and mercy and grace as God has come to you in that, in mercy and grace and with comfort. Remind them of the victory that is available to them through Christ and Christ alone. Maybe God has comforted you through depression and anxiety. Come alongside someone who is in depression and anxiety, who is in that cloud, and encourage them as God has encouraged you. One of the things you can say is, I was there. I understand. I was in that cloud. I know what it's like. And this is what comforted me. And so I will give you what God has comforted me with. I'm giving that to you now. Because as we are comforted, we can comfort others. Whatever the struggle, whoever the person it is, take time to be vulnerable and be open. There is something about hearing the words, me too, or I understand, or I get it. I know what it's like. I've shared things with close friends of mine, and to hear them say, I know what it's like, there's nothing better than that. You've been in those valleys. Maybe you've been in that moment where you've shared with someone, this is what I'm struggling with, and they say to you back, I know what it's like. I understand. And here's how God has comforted me, and so now I will comfort you by God's grace and mercy. Share with them the highs and the lows. Be honest, be vulnerable. Don't make it seem like all of us just have our lives put together perfectly. Be honest and vulnerable with one another, but point each other to the gospel. Point each other to the unwavering hope that we have. Not wavering hopes in this world, the unwavering hope that we have, who is Christ alone. He has purchased us by his blood. We are his forever. And we point people to that. We point people to Jesus. We say, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. But God is the God of all comfort. He has comforted me in this, and I know, I'm confident he will comfort you as well. Encourage them to look nowhere else but to God, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts in affliction as God has comforted you in your affliction. Our God is a God who loves to comfort his people. He is the Father of mercy, and he loves to comfort his people in affliction. And we as God's people should be people who love to come alongside each other and comfort each other in our afflictions. Let's take this verse seriously and look back on the year that was. How has God comforted you, and how can you comfort each other? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed a God of all comfort. You are the Father of mercy. And Father, we praise you that we know that although we may be in difficult trials now, we know that we will be comforted, whether it be today or when we stand before you in glory forever. Father, I pray that we would indeed look back on this year that is about to pass and consider how you have comforted us, and then consider how we can comfort each other. Father, each of us, I'm sure, know there are moments in our past year that have been difficult and heavy for us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would allow those moments to have prepared us to comfort others in the year that is to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name.